We'll turn a few chapters past what Joseph just read to you to Matthew chapter 20. I'll put our attention this morning on the first 16 verses. Parable spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received the denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? For the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen.'" God bless us as we hear from him and his word. We all like fair play, don't we? We like things to be fair. We like rules to be followed consistently. We like everyone to play by the same set of rules. We like the reward for our labors to be commensurate with our contribution. We want it to be in line with how others are remunerated for what they do. Equal pay for equal work, we say, and that is fair. I don't want to talk too long about the hated patriots who, I don't want to say Lord willing, but Josh willing, will get clobbered in the Super Bowl next Sunday. That would really make me happy. I don't want to go off and talk about them. This is a more sober and serious moment than that. But what is it about them that make real football aficionados dislike them? And again, I'm not going to go into a detailed diatribe about football, but one of the reasons is they just don't play by the rules. You know, currently you're hearing about Deflategate. They messed around with the footballs. Deflategate, everything's got a gate on the end of it. But, you know, this might be something serious. I've never really competed at anything even close to that level. But you want to play by the rules. There are specific rules about how the footballs are to be handled and inflated. There's specific PSI requirements by the NFL. That's part of the rules. If you're going to play fair, you follow the rules. The same team, some years ago, they were in controversy because it was found that they were stealing signals from other teams, that they're spying on their practices, these sorts of things. Not playing by the rules, not playing fair. We all like things to be fair. We like to pick up a rule book and say, okay, we're going to follow this, and whatever sport I'm watching, even if it's a chess game, whatever it is, we follow the same rules, and that way the outcome is known to be fair. We like things to be that way. The workers in our parable, the ones who complained, why did they complain? Why did they complain against the owner? Could we say it's because of their sense of fairness? They had worked longer than the rest. They did the same work, but they had worked longer in harder conditions. The sun beating down on them for more hours. Fairness said that at a minimum they should get somewhat more for their lengthier service than these guys who came at the 11th hour and worked just 1 hour. But see, this parable is not about fairness. It's about something very different, entirely different from fairness. It's about salvation. This is about salvation, which is at its core distinctly unfair. No one deserves it. No one labored for it. No one has ever earned it. Of course, when I say all those things, you should immediately be saying, no, Pastor, one did, Jesus Christ. And you'd be right. He did labor for it. He did earn it. He did deserve it. When I say it's not fair, it's not earned, it's not deserved, of course, who am I talking about? I'm talking about we, recipients of what he did. I want to take a few moments in this parable and just look at the surrounding context. We'll just go through this very quickly. Back in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22, you know, we have that incident where the rich young ruler comes up and asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, the Lord tells him, obey the law. And the rich young ruler's response is, well, I've done that. I have followed the law all my life. Now what do I have to do? We got that part covered. What do I have to do now? The answer is, give up your worldly possessions. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. And then follow me, and you will have what you seek. And of course, this was too much for him, and he left Jesus' presence sad. And then in verse 23, right after that, verse 23, Jesus tells the disciple that a camel could more easily go through the eye of a needle than a rich man could find eternal life. Who then can be saved, they asked. Who then can be saved? You think of camels and needles? Obviously, it's impossible. It's a ridiculous picture. A huge animal, a teeny little hole, it's not going to happen. Who then could be saved? If this rich guy, this impressive young man, who's obviously been blessed by God because he's got the robes and the phylacteries and all the rich stuff to prove it, if he can't be saved, who then can be? And what the Lord says, of course, is that without God, it's entirely impossible that anyone would be saved. It cannot happen. Well, then Peter points out to the Lord how he and the other disciples have left everything they had to follow him. What will they have in return? What will they get for it? What will be their reward? And Jesus' answer is that they will get back 100-fold. Just a way of saying that their commitment was well-founded. It will not be regretted. And all of this transitions neatly to our parable. The whole thrust of all this is that about salvation and how salvation is attained. The underlying assumption is that salvation is possible and it's desirable. Salvation is possible and something to be desired. Whatever must be done for it can and should be done. All the while, keeping in mind this statement, with men salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The first thing we have to do with any parable is identify the key figures and figure out what they stand for. First is the landowner. That one's pretty easy. The landowner clearly stands for God. And the five groups of workers are Christians. Nothing demands that the first group be Israel and the later ones be Gentiles. The vineyard then is the world, the field in which the workers fulfill the owner's wishes. The foreman who pays the wages is, by the way, just a minor figure in the parable. He's there just to make it realistic to those who Jesus first told it to. I don't take him to represent Jesus because his only part is to cashier the workers. He says nothing. He plays no role. If he were absent, the parable would make precisely the same points that it makes. So we're not even going to talk about him again. He's not Jesus in the parable. And the parable breaks neatly into three scenes. There's the hiring of the workers. There's the mustering of the workers for their pay, where the complaint is lodged. And third, the master's answer to the dissatisfied workers. And we need to remember, as we dig into this short parable, that the subject of the parable is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, and is like this parable. It's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't tell us everything about the kingdom, but it tells us something. And it's not describing the kingdom itself so much as it is its owner, who is God. And the parable also tells us about ourselves. It will challenge us to trust God and to do what he says, trust God to do what he says he shall do. Challenge us to take him at his word. So let's look at this. The first thing we have is the hiring of these workers. The owner of the vineyard goes out. He does a very normal thing. He's looking for workers. Whether he needs them to plant the vineyard or to harvest it, we're not told. Early in the morning, at 6 o'clock, he goes out and he gets these men he needs to do whatever work he needs done. And he goes back to the marketplace four more times, 3rd, 6th, 9th, and 11th hours, or 9 in the morning, 12 noon, 3 in the afternoon, and 5 o'clock, which is almost quitting time. There's some differences here between the groups of men that are hired. For one thing, hired at different times, which is pretty obvious. The day ended at 6 in the evening, so each group worked less hours than the one before, except, of course, the first men who worked all day. Another difference amongst these groups of men, though, is in their negotiations with the owner. They're all one-sided negotiations. The owner states and offers the terms. The men have the option to decline or to accept. So it's not a negotiation as such. It's a unilateral offer. Do what you will with it. If the terms are acceptable, if the men trust the owner to make good his commitments, then all is well and it's time to get to work. And they agree to this wage of a denarius. No negotiating, no bargaining. The owner says, here are my terms, and the workers of their own volition agree. Denarius in the parable would represent about a day's pay for the average laborer. In the parable, though, and we'll see this at the end of it again, the denarius represents something different than just a day's pay. It's a parable. So it has to represent something other than money. It represents salvation. This is what the owner is giving. He's giving salvation because the owner is God. I said all the workers agree of their own volition. That doesn't then transfer to real life by implying that we choose salvation. That's not what I'm saying. It means that God, like the owner, is clear in setting forth his terms. No, we do not choose salvation, but if you reject it, you cannot say that God failed to clearly set forth what he requires of you. And the next four groups that come, after the first one, the next four groups that come are really all the same. They're called at different hours of the day. It makes this vineyard owner seem a little bit odd, a poor planter, a little bit eccentric, maybe. Maybe he's just generous. Laborers in the first century Palestine were bottom of the barrel. They had no skills they could market or demand any wage beyond subsistence. If they didn't get hired for something, it usually meant that their family had nothing to eat that day, that evening. So essentially we have two groups. The first men hired, and really then all the rest. If we just want to divide up simply into those two groups, the first men and all the other men. They are different so far only in the time that they met the owner and were hired. That's the only difference we can see on the surface. But there's one other thing that distinguishes them. The first men know how much they're going to make. They know it's going to be a denarius. That was a very good wage for the day. I said a moment ago that was the average day laborer's wage. I was wrong, but I misspoke. A denarius was extraordinarily good pay for a laborer's day. It was actually a day's pay for a Roman legionnaire, so it was very good. But it strikes me that only the first group of men knew that a denarius would be their pay. It isn't mentioned with the other men. Matter of fact, the 3rd, 6th, 9th, and 11th hour men are told to go to work. Those groups are told, just go to work. The owner says to them, whatever is right, I will give you. And we could read into this that maybe word had gotten around, maybe in the marketplace there where they stood waiting for somebody to come and hire them, sort of like these guys we see at the Home Depots when you drive in. You see those guys standing there waiting for work, getting hired. Maybe word had gotten around that there's this owner who's paying this extraordinarily good pay for a day. They heard about the high wages that were promised the first, and so when the owner came back, they assumed that they'd get a generous wage because they'd heard that that's what he's doing. At worst, they might have hoped for the proportion of a denarius represented by the proportion of the day that they were going to work. Maybe. I'm not sure that's a good way to read this parable. Jesus repeats this idea with the last four. He says, whatever is right, I will give you. So there's a couple of things in play here. The first is their dependence. They needed the work. It was the only means at their disposal to take care of themselves and their families. They hadn't been hired by anyone else. 3 hours, 11 hours, and no offers. They'd been there all day. When the owner returned to find them there, he was their only hope. He said, I think this is important. They're totally dependent on this owner to come back and make the offer to them. I want to notice also here that there's kind of a childlike faith. There's a trust that there would be fair play. I think it's significant in the parable that the owner neither divulges the pay, nor do they ask. They just go to the work. Remember, only the first guys hired knew that a denarius was in play at all. So that's the first scene, the hiring of the workers. Next is their mustering for pay. And we move very quickly here, as the parable does. It doesn't tell us what they did, any of the stresses they had during the day, just they got hired and they get mustered for pay at the end of this day. The landowner orders that the last be paid first and the first last, and that's odd. But if I was hearing this for the first time in the first century, if I'm one of Jesus' first hearers of this, it's not remarkable, it's just a little bit odd, a little bit funny. They're paid at the end of the day, which is in keeping with the law. The law required that wages not be withheld. Leviticus 19:13, the wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Deuteronomy 24:15, each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. So this owner is, in that sense, a righteous man in the parable. He's doing what the law would require. The Pharisees who hear Jesus say this, speak this parable the first time, are in agreement with this guy, this owner in the parable. He's doing what's right. He's obeying the law. As I said, this is really only important for Jesus' immediate audience, who would have been scandalized by any employer who would do otherwise. Even in a parable, God cannot be represented by anyone who does anything that is less righteous than the law. So that's what this owner's doing. He's following the law. He's paying the men before the sun goes down. They're paid in reverse order of their hire. 11th hour guys worked 1 hour, and they received the denarius. And remember, they were told that they would receive what is right. I have no idea what actual workers in that situation would have thought. And whenever we try to learn from the parables, it's important that we not read too much into them. The points of contact with commonplace life are usually pretty clear just on the face of it. So while we suspect, while we speculate on what they expected to receive, and that's not especially useful, we can surmise that Jesus' original audience might have hoped that this good and generous landowner, who obviously is God, will give them at least 1/12 of a denarius, right? They worked 1 hour. The 12-hour guys are getting one denarius. They should get at least 1/12 of that. And that would have been just about right for a laborer for the day. It would have been fair. But I want to fast forward and look at the final group to be paid. We have the last guys first. They get the denarius. We're going to look at the first men hired, the last ones to be paid. They're the only ones in this parable who say anything at all. So clearly, this is where the lesson the Lord is pressing on us is to be found. They observe the amazing generosity of their employer, this extraordinary denarius, a legionnaire's pay they're going to get. They had readily accepted it as their due for the day's work. They were happy to run in such good fortune. Remember when they started, this denarius, this is amazing. 12 times what they should normally expect to get. But verse 10, when they're mustered before the paymaster, says they suppose that they should receive more. They suppose they'd receive more. Now, why is that? Let's just think about this for a moment. Why should they get more? Didn't they agree to a denarius? There's no text that tells us that the landowner went out in the field and said, hey, you know, you guys are working hard. I've got these other guys coming in to work less for you. And to make it all fair, I'm going to bump your pay up to make it all proportional. Well, nothing like that happens. They're getting what they agreed to. And yet they complain. Or they thought they'd receive more. We haven't got to the complaint yet, excuse me. They think they're going to receive more. Well, see, it's our sense of fair play. If I work 12 hours, you work only one, who should get more? Human reasoning says I do. I work longer, I get more. You come along as the sun is on its way down, and you're going to get the same as me. Really? Now, who made that rule? How can that possibly be fair? Well, the landowner knows how he answers politely. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't argue with them. He says simply, I paid you what we agreed to. You were satisfied when we met. You were satisfied when we shook hands on this. You trusted me to pay you at the end of the day. And here I've done it. Here's what we agreed. Now go your way and be content. The men in the parable are saying because they worked longer, no matter what they agreed to, they've got to get more. They contributed more, they worked longer, they've got to get more money. They were happy with their contract until they saw someone else get the same or a better deal. The landowner has none of it. He will have none of this. Here's his answer, verse 13, I've done what we agreed to. Then in verses 14b and 15a, I have the right to do with my wealth as I wish to do with it. And finally, in the last part of verse 15, he pinpoints the reason for their grumbling. They are dissatisfied only because they can't abide to see someone else getting a better deal. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? He exposes their heart. He magnifies his goodness while exposing their cynicism, their black hearts. He kept his word. He gave them their work. He paid them at the right amount at the right time. Go your way. You have no further claim on me, is really what he's saying. We see it's just not right that 1 hour's work and that in the cool part of the day gets you the same recompense as someone who worked since early morning. But I would venture to say that all of us here will be thrilled to be in the place of those 11th hour workers. Wouldn't we? How many of us would complain we get hired at the last hour and get the same as the guys who worked all day long? We might think, well, that's not really fair, but I'll take the money anyway. We need to think, though, about what the denarius represents. I said at the beginning, the denarius is salvation. I've already figured out the correspondences of the other parts of the parable. Landowner is God. The workers are Christians. They're men and women called to work in the field of God. The field that they work, the vineyard, is the world, which is where we labor for God. The denarius. Is it a reward for what you did, or is it salvation? If it's a reward, then its equal distribution runs afoul of the teaching that there are levels of reward in heaven. I read to you sort of a long passage from 1 Corinthians 3. It speaks about this. From the Apostle Paul, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another built on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. You see, Jesus, in his parable of the talents, seems to say that heavenly reward will be commensurate with our stewardship of the resources he gives us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." There's only a couple of verses that I've read to you about this, but the point is made. We don't have all the same reward in heaven. That's why I think that the denarius in the parable is not the reward. It's salvation. Not a reward, it is salvation. And now the equality of the pay is clear. Now we can understand why they all get the same. God has called men and women into his service. The wage he offers is one and the same to all who answer the call. It's salvation. It's eternal life. Now we know why the first hour men didn't get 12 denarius, and the 11th hour got only one. Now we know why this is all equal. Because it's eternal life. It is unending joy in the presence of the Lord. If this is what the denarius represents, and I believe it is, but if this is what the denarius is, what good would 12 of them be to you? What are you going to do with 12 eternal lives? Or two? Or three? For that matter, one denarius plus .00001 more denarius gains you what? Nothing. Infinity can't be multiplied. Salvation can't be added to. It can't be deducted from. The message today could be titled, "It's Not Fair." Another good title might be, "God's Unreasonable Generosity." But this is a kingdom parable. And this means that we are to learn something about the kingdom of God, but mostly, primarily, we're to learn something about God. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It tells us what to anticipate. But mostly, it's about God. As far as the kingdom, we learn that salvation is gained that is the same for all of us. There's some evidence that the rewards are not going to be the same, but the parable doesn't address this. It's about salvation. There's no first or second class salvations. There's no economy class accommodation in heaven. It's either heaven or it's not heaven. The last workers hired are given the same denarius as the first. It doesn't matter one whit when your faith is born. It doesn't matter at what time in life or what condition you are in life. When God, by his Spirit, changes your heart, regenerates your soul, and draws you to Jesus Christ. In a word, conversion. He grants you repentance unto salvation. It doesn't matter when this happens, first hour or 11th hour. It doesn't give you license to wait because you don't know when the steward will be told by the landowner to settle his accounts. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not repented, which is what salvation demands of us, then I would plead with you to not presume that the cashier is not going to settle accounts the moment we walk out this door this very morning. We don't know when the Lord will come back and settle everything up. A person on their deathbed can come to faith and with their last breath make a valid confession of faith in Jesus Christ and be ushered into the same salvation known by Moses or Enoch or Isaiah or Elijah, John the Baptist, the thief on the cross next to Jesus. It doesn't matter when. John MacArthur has worked longer than I have, or likely shall. When we see Jesus, I have little doubt that his well-done, good, and faithful servant will be because he did more and he did it better than me. But we will be with the same Jesus, and the length of our stay shall also be the same. Any saint who truly believes, whenever that faith came, can say the same thing I just did. And God will call to the end. He will call to the 11th hour. But what of the landowner? What do we make of his inability to figure out how many men he needed? You see, the point is not that God needs more and more workers. In any case, he doesn't actually need us, though he does normally accomplish his purposes through us. The continual hiring tells us that the work of the kingdom goes on until God says it stops. And that will be when? That will be with Jesus' return. But this isn't so much about laboring in the field as it is answering the call to believe. All the workers, even the ones who later complained, answered the call. They all answered the call. There's nothing said about what the ones after the first workers, what they did expect that they worked. The point isn't what they did in the field. The point is when the landowner came, and he said, come into my service. I will pay you such and such a wage. I will give to you what is right. And they trusted him. Even the complainers trusted and took him at his word. We need to notice that no one in the parable got less than what was promised. They all got more than was deserved, but less than what was promised. No landowner would ever hire a laborer for as much as in the parable. And none would have even considered paying all of them the same for their different contributions. I mean, it's sort of ridiculous. It's unreasonable. It's almost comical. They have to have been smiling when Jesus put that part of the parable together. Part of it's because his generosity is just over the top. He offers salvation to sinners like you and me. He even puts us to work and allows us to serve him by serving each other. You can trust him for what he promises. He never has second thoughts like you and I would. You or I would look at Craigslist and find out where we could have gotten better workers or a better deal for less. We would have tried to wriggle out of our bargain. Or at least we would have been unhappy about it. God, you see, God has no regrets. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. In Christ, our salvation is sure. If a denarius represents salvation, then know that when God sends his son to return and claim his kingdom, when the steward is told to cashier us out for what he has promised, there will be no last-minute negotiations, there will be no regrets, there will be no murmuring, there will be only heaven, there will be only Jesus forever before our face. You know, there's nothing reasonable about salvation. We're looking at this parable, these workers hired at these different times and given these ridiculous wages. Even the 11th hour, the first hour guys who worked all day, their wage is ridiculous. And it just gets more and more ridiculous for each one who works less hours to get the same pay as the first guys. It's just not reasonable. But the wage they earn is salvation. And there's nothing reasonable about salvation. Nothing fair about salvation. It's of grace. It's not by reason. It's not by logic. It's not by fairness. I opened up by complaining about the Patriots. And any real football fan would join me in my complaints about them. But God doesn't have a rule book over his head. God is the rule. God doesn't do things because they're right. They're right because he does them. Got to keep the order of things as we think about this. There's nothing about salvation that's reasonable or fair. It's not even logical. If God looked upon us logically, if he gave a rational analysis of who and what we are, who and what we do, if our heart's intents were laid bare, and they are by his word, what in any of us could possibly merit salvation? And Scripture says in many places that we're born sinners. We spend our whole lives maintaining and even expanding our range of sin. Any reasonable, any fair, any logical assessment leaves us condemned. Yet God saves sinners, of whom I am the chief. We must all say that with Paul. And brethren, this is not reasonable. It's just not reasonable. It's not fair. In fact, it is unreasonable. It's even wildly generous on God's part. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. I spoke this morning when he declared his name to Moses. What was the first part he said? Oh, he ended with how he doesn't forgive iniquity. He visits upon the generation of the third and fourth generation. But before that, and I say before that because I think there's an order of importance there, he's abounding in mercy and compassion, love and grace, mercy. That's wildly generous. And if we look at who we are, it makes less sense to save someone like me by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, who knew no sin. That makes a lot less sense than paying a guy a denarius who worked only 1 hour. Yet God saves sinners. We all want fair play, but really what we want is to be treated fairly as we see fairness. God is fair in one sense. He gives to every person what he promises. He gives to each of us what he promises. And praise our merciful God that he's not always fair. And praise God that he's really like this landowner. He's not fair paying the 11th hour guys who worked for 1 hour what he paid the 12 hour guys. Because it's not money that's in the parable. It's salvation that's being talked about. The kingdom of heaven is like what? Money? No, it's not like money. It's like heaven. And what is heaven? That's the home for those who are saved. It's the place of salvation. And salvation is not from fairness. Salvation does not come from a sense of fairness. It's from grace. Is by God's grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Can I read into that a little bit for our parable and say, lest anyone should complain? That when we stand before God and he gives us the denarius, we're ushered into his kingdom, into heaven? Will anyone be boasting? Of course not. Will we be complaining? Will any of us look back and say, well, He came after me. Lord, he's 10 years younger than me in the faith, so don't I get something? No, that's ridiculous. God is not always fair. These men in the parable complain about a lack of fairness. God is not fair. Fairness means we get what we deserve. Fairness means we're all treated the same. What do we deserve? Nothing. What do we ultimately deserve? Hell. Eternal condemnation for willingly rebelling against God. Salvation is not fair. Salvation, by that I mean, is not deserved in any way. You know, in a real sense, the most unfair thing that has ever happened in all history is salvation made possible. See, because salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And how did he do that? How did he bring salvation to us? Is it because he lived a holy life? No. Is it because he obeyed God every moment? That's not it either. That all ties into it. That's all part of it. Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made him, Jesus, who who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And brethren, that's not fair. Because he knew no sin. He never violated God's holiness or his law ever. And yet, he went to the cross. And there he paid for sins that he never committed. He paid for your sins and mine. He died for other sins. He's the only man who ever lived and deserved, in all fairness, not to suffer God's wrath. He and he alone. Salvation's not fair. Because, dear ones, nobody deserves it. And salvation's not fair because he who won it did not deserve our punishment. We did. Praise God, he's not fair. And gave us what we don't deserve. He died. Jesus died on the cross. He died the death that fairness would say belonged to you and me. The workers came at all these different hours. And even the ones who complained, we'd have to say they got their denarius. Does not the landlord said, I've given you what we agreed to? God will never back off on his promises. God's word is sure. As Isaiah 55 says, it accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it. I wonder if today, if this morning, this word from this parable has been sent to you to get you in line for a denarius. I wonder if you're looking at this wage and you're seeing it for what it is. These workers back then in the first century, ridiculously high wages for a day's work for a laborer. But that can't even begin to describe the wage that salvation truly is. I just wonder if this word in this parable is for you this morning to repent of sin, to repent of ignoring the landowner when he comes so often and says, come and work in my vineyard. And you say, no, I'm waiting for a better offer. I'm waiting for somebody else to come along, whatever the case may be. I tell you, if the Lord has yet to return, which he does, he has not yet returned, then the denarius is still offered to all who will repent and come to him and accept that which you don't deserve and which is distinctly unfair. Let's pray you will come to him even this morning. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks again for the day you've given us, for time we have together in your word, for the salvation that Jesus Christ won for us. Lord, I thank you that you've not treated us as our sins deserve, as fairness would say we deserve. But you've treated us according to your mercy, that mercy in Jesus Christ and the cross he bore that we should have. I just pray, Lord, for today to be the day of salvation for those who do not know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant repentance to stone-cold hearts, replace those hearts with hearts of flesh. That you do this for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen.